We have to know that just because something is tough for us doesn't mean that God is no longer for us. There are all kinds of tests. The good news for us is that all of God's tests are open book.
Thanks for joining us again for the LifePoint podcast as we continue our series, The Next Level. With the message, Testing, Testing, here is Pastor Kelly Rhodes.
Hey, good morning. How's everybody doing today? I woke up the Sunday after spring break and I had to spring break the ice in our bird bath. Welcome to Missouri. Amen. Come on. Well, I'm glad you're here today. Hope you guys had a great spring break. Those of you guys who went for somewhere, I hope you had a good time. Hopefully, every rest of us enjoyed the week God gave us. I just wanted to let you know, for those of you who were praying for Bridget and her mother, our family, the surgery was a major success. I want to say thank you to the church for praying, and let's give God some glory because He is such a powerful source. Well, hey, before we jump into the message, I want to talk about next week, because next week is a big, 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 big week. Who knows what next week is? It's our ninth birthday. We're going to celebrate 9 years as a church. And so we have a lot of things going on we're going to do to celebrate that. United Night is Wednesday. It's going to be amazing. You don't want to miss it. Just a really good friend of mine, a guy named Josh Hedger, is going to be here, and he's going to be speaking to us. And Josh is one of these guys that literally teaches all over the world. In fact, he just got back from Italy. So I'm really honored that we're able to have him with us. And so don't miss United Night this Wednesday. But before United Night ever gets here, if you haven't made it to Pray 10K, Becky kind of talked about it a second ago, this is something we want to encourage you to come and be a part of us. 6 o'clock in the morning. I know some of you work at 6 o'clock, or you have to be at work before 6 o'clock. You can catch the service later. But join us as we pray. Please fill out a prayer card. In fact, there's prayer cards in the pews. I want you to fill some of those out because we want to continue to pray for your needs. Just like God began to answer prayers for our family this week, I want to make sure that God has a chance to answer your prayers. So share those requests with us so that we can pray for your needs. And lastly, before we jump into the message, next week is also our big give day. We're having a next level offering, and that is to help us as we are taking our next steps towards our property there on North 5. And so we want to take this. This is an offering above and beyond our tithe. This is something that Bridget and I will sit down with our family, and we'll make a determination on how we're going to give. We're asking that you would pray about it and ask God what you can do as we are looking for God's direction, and as we pursue building a new building and utilizing that space there on that 20 acres on North 5. And so we have a lot of amazing things happening in this next week. Kingsgate College is going to be here next Sunday. If you haven't signed up for that, it's a great opportunity to at least learn about this learning experience that would be available for anyone who wants to pursue a degree, a legitimate accredited degree. It's exciting. I believe it's a major answer to God's prayer as He is taking us to the next step in our role as a church in this community and within our region. So we're so excited about what God is doing. I hope you're excited about what God's doing in your life as well. This whole series has been about taking our faith to another level. It's been about growing in God because God has designed you for the next level. I want you to know that God's plan for you has never been for you to stay as you've always been. He wants you to grow. He wants you to experience fullness of life. He wants you to experience what it means for you to really have trust and hope and faith in Him. He has a plan for your life, and that part of that plan is the deepening of your faith. That's what this whole series has been about. In the series, we've been looking at the life of this guy named Abram, how God had called him as he was even still living with his mom and dad in their basement, right? They lived in a tent, but I'm sure he lived at the lowest level of the tent. But But as he's living with his mom and dad, he's kind of under his father's care, and whatever his dad does, that's what he does. And finally, they got to this place where his father knew, even though he wasn't a follower of God, that God was calling him to take this trip over to this land called Cana, this land of God's blessing and this land of God's promise. But his dad got stuck in this place in the middle, and he got stuck for a good reason. But a lot of times the reasons we get stuck are powerful and legitimate reasons, at least to us. But his dad got stuck, and Abram had this choice. He knew that he was still called by God to pursue the promises of God, so he could either take that step and leave his family and everything that was tied to him there in that place, or he could stay. And the Bible tells us that he left that place called Haran. He took off. He went towards the promise. And we see this pattern of Abram's life as he is following God. He's trusting God. And God is giving these tremendous promises. This promise to Abram was huge. It doesn't get any bigger than this. He says, Abram, I'm going to make your name famous. Abram, I'm gonna make you a father, not only to a family, but to a nation. Through you, all the people of the world will be blessed. And so Abram has this tremendous promise that's been given, and it's powerful to even begin to think about how big this was. But yet the promise that was given, it wasn't delivered for a long time. And we've talked about how Abram, even as he was in pursuit of the promise, he tried to get ahead of God, and he kind of brought in a pinch hitter, which he shouldn't have done. And he had another child with a woman who was not his wife. And this blessing that was to be was not something he could create on his own. He had to wait on God's timing. And we see that even in that, God brought him grace, and he set him on the right track. And then it even says that even after his great failure, rather than just rejecting him and kicking him to the side, God gave Abram a new name. He gave his wife Sarai a new name. They became Abraham and Sarah, the great father and mother to the Jewish people, the great father and mother of the monotheistic faiths. And of course, they are the ones who God brought their blessing through. Now, as we watch this whole thing unfold, we see that he repented. He changed his way of thinking. He changed his whole direction. This is a sign of the growth in his life. The renaming is a sign of God's continued promise of blessing upon his life. And then finally, in Genesis 21, we read that the Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he promised. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son to Abraham in his old age. This happened just at the time that God said it would, and Abraham named their son Isaac. If you keep on reading, you'll read that Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. The promise was given when he was 75. And 25 years later, the promise was delivered. And Abraham named this boy Isaac. The name Isaac means to laugh, because that's what you do. It's the natural response. It's the natural reaction when you finally get the desire of your heart. You are so overcome with joy, you begin to laugh. Anybody else ever had that moment happen? I can remember whenever I was playing Legion baseball, I could not hit a baseball to save my life. I couldn't. I went the whole season. I was like a guaranteed out. It was awful. And finally, we were playing baseball in Jeff City, and I hit one somehow by the grace of God, because I know it was him. I made contact, and it got past the second baseman. I ran all the way to first, and I stopped. And whenever they said I was safe, I just started laughing, and so did my coach, because we knew it was God, not Kelly, that made the contact. Yeah, there's something about when the promise is delivered, it just brings so much joy. Yeah. And he laughed. He named his son Isaac, which means to laugh, because the great promise had been delivered. Parents, you understand what this is like. You've seen this. The promise and the purpose are tied together. You see, when you pursue God's promise along the avenue of his purpose, that you find this joy that's in the journey. You see, there's joy that finally comes when that child takes their first step and they say their first word. There's joy that's there. This promise that's finally been delivered. I didn't say that it would always be candy and roses. We know that even in this, that Jesus promised that in this world there would be trouble, but it didn't stop there. He didn't say, hey, it's only going to be bad all the time. He says, but take heart, I've overcome the world. This promise that God gave. This powerful promise is that he will be with us as we face all kinds of difficulty. But there is joy in the journey. There is joy in the promise. It's not always joy, but joy is part of the plan. I love this, Jeremiah 29:11. I want you to see this. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. It doesn't say joy in that verse, but I want to tell you something. When God is blessing you to the point of he is prospering you, that doesn't mean driving around in Jaguar wire and Lexuses necessarily. That what that means is that you will be blessed to the point that you know you're taken care of. There's a confidence and an assurance that's a part of this. That there's joy in this. He says that I have a plan for you. It's to give you a hope and a future. There is joy that's a part of this. There's joy that's part of this process. And part of that is understanding the plan and then walking in it. Understanding who God made us to be and then walking in it. That's why this whole growth track thing that we talk about here at LifePoint is such an important thing. See, we believe that God does have a plan for your life. Absolutely, no question. If you're living, if you're breathing right here in this place, if you're sucking wind, God has a plan for you. Now, I know that that's sometimes hard for us to believe, that the reality is that God has a plan for your life. And here's why we teach this class. Here's why I bang this drum so often. I want you to know how God has led you to this church. It's not an accident that you're here. I want you to understand how he has shaped you uniquely, you, to fit into the purpose that he has designed for you. I want you to learn how to actually take the steps that God is calling you to. That's called leadership. And I want you to step into that calling by serving other people. And I want you to experience the joy that only comes by knowing and serving Jesus. And now there's something about this that is so powerful. It's so essential that we understand that Jesus even took a part of his own walk, a part of his own story, and demonstrated this for us. This is such a big piece. And John 13 is actually part of my devotional reading this morning, and it was already part of the sermon, so I thought, man, we got to talk about this for a second. In John 13, it says at the beginning of the chapter that Jesus knew he was getting ready to die. So think about this for a second. If you know something is about to happen, if you know your last days are on this earth, what are you going to do? I'm going fishing somewhere. I'm going to go to Maui. I'm going to do something, right? What did Jesus do with his last days remaining? What did Jesus do? It says that one of the things he did was he went and he took his disciples and he had them go to this upper room. And as they entered in, he washed their feet. He put himself at the lowest place of service in the house. And this is what he did. He says, I have set an example to you that you should do as I have done for you. For very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. He says, I want to show you the path to great blessing. I want to show you the path to this joy that I've been telling you about. Jesus said it starts when you don't make your life about you. It starts when you start making your life about me. And you make your life about me by serving other people. See, God wants us to be blessed. God loves you. Everything that he does for us is driven by that love. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to have peace. He wants us to have eternity with him forever. So he not only tells us how to live, he shows us how to live. He wants to bless us, and our purpose is a part of that plan. Psalm 37, 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Here's a funny little piece of Bible translation trivia. The scholars are a little bit divided on who is the good man here, or who's the one who delights in his way. Is it God that delights in his way, or is it the good man who delights in his way? Because he's following God. And so some of your translations will put the emphasis on that God is being pleased because this man is living this life. And some of your translations will say that the man is pleased because he's living God's life. Do you know what I say? I say it's both. That God gets great joy when we give him honor with our lives and that we get great joy as we live for him. You hear me say a lot, and you've heard me say a lot this morning, that God has a plan for your life. He does. Our steps are ordered by him. And since this is true, we have to understand something. And this is gonna be the one point that somebody's gonna think about all day. It's this: since he orders our steps, our steps are not ours. They're his. So when you think about the life that you've been given, when you think about every minute of every breath, every hour, every little bit of energy that God has afforded you, that is given to you by Him. Our steps are not ours. We're made for a purpose, so let's live in it. We've been given a promise, let's abide in it. God has planned our steps. They lead us into His joy, so let's pursue it. See, the promise and the purpose is tied together. They're given for our benefit and His glory. It's tied. Now again, as a parent, you see this. You raise your kid and you love your kid and you discipline your kid because you love them. And you see that as they grow up, they begin to see the wisdom in that. They run to you when they are scared. They come to you for advice. They have the benefit of that, but you also get the benefit of being the one they go to. There's something powerful that happens here. God is a good Father. He wants good things for us. It's why He creates us. It's why He gives us a path to pursue. And it's also why our enemy does everything he can to disrupt those things. And he tempts us. He disrupts us in subtle ways, which is why God brings us through tests. And today, that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the tests. So if you have your Bible, starting to Genesis chapter 22, we're going to pick up right here where it starts. It says, and sometime later, this is after Isaac had been born, Abraham had been wheeling and dealing, he'd been making some contracts and some agreements with some of his neighbors there. And so sometime later, Isaac was an older kid. He was not yet necessarily an older teenager, not old enough to be considered a man. He was still considered a boy, but yet not a young boy. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Now, the test is coming. I hope you understand this about life. If you haven't experienced this yet, you're in for a world of deep understanding. The test is coming. But check this out. God's bringing the test in this situation. See, the test is not always from the devil. I know sometimes we like to give him all the credit. I posted this last night because I was reading through some Facebook feeds and it kind of cracked me up. I saw where a bunch of Christians were just mad as they could be at satin. And I thought, man, that's a wonderful material. I think it's soft and shiny. I love satin. What's wrong with satin? But I realized that they were just as angry at spell check as they were the devil. But the test is coming, and it's not always coming from the devil. Sometimes God allows us to go through tests, but just because we face something that's difficult in life doesn't mean that it's bad. We have to know that just because something is tough for us doesn't mean that God is no longer for us. There are all kinds of tests. Some challenges are brought by our enemy to discourage us. Some are things that we do on our own that cause our own trouble. And sometimes God Himself brings us through a moment of trial. He brings us through a test. But why? Why does God test us? In a word, it's for our good. You see, God's testing is always a blessing. It doesn't feel like a blessing, but it's a blessing. It's why when we read about the early church, when we read James. James's letter to the church is a letter that was written. It's considered probably one of the first letters of the New Testament that was written. It was written to the church there in Jerusalem. As James is speaking, he says in the second verse of the first chapter, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any time come your way, of any kind come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. For as you know, when your faith is tested, so your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow." Let it grow. Let it grow. Don't be a weakling anymore. Let it grow. I can't do anymore. That's all I can sing. Let it grow. He says, let it grow. For then, when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Isn't that where we want to be in our faith? To this point where we're perfect and complete, needing nothing? Well, James says that the only way we get there is through enduring the test. The test is not pleasant, but it's necessary. It's vital. Now, in Christ is where we want to be. And so this point that we get to where we're complete and needing nothing is doesn't mean that we are apart from Him. It means we're rooted deeply in Him. We're not standing autonomously on our own. It means we're deeply connected and planted in Him, which is good because when we go through the test, we tend to get closer to the teacher. I had a teacher when I was in high school, and I loved him, and I won't say his name because I don't want to bring any shame upon him, but I knew that if I had a struggle on a problem on a test, I could raise my hand and say, "Can you help me?" That he would come and he would not only help me understand, he would give me credit for the answer. That's good stuff. Now, teachers are thinking, "I don't think that's the way you're really supposed to learn." I learned that if I needed help, I could go to my teacher. What more important lesson can you learn in life? When we go through the hard times, we draw close to God. We get close to our teacher. See, as long as there are math tests in school, they will never get rid of prayer. Because we draw close to Him. Tests reveal much about us, but before they do, before they tell us what we know, they draw us close. And the good thing for us, if you're a believer today, and I realize that not everyone is a believer in the room, that's great. In fact, if you're here and you've not made that decision, I want you to know I am so thankful to have you with us. You're my guest. I'm so glad that you're here. But for those of us who do believe, you understand something that Pastor Bill Cornelius says all the time, is that the good news for us is that all of God's tests are open book. We get to take this with us, guys. We get to hide this word in our heart that we may not sin against Him. We get to understand more and more about what His word is and about who He is. That when we face the test, we can face it with a whole different set of understanding, a whole different way of having confidence. Now, if we just understood how much was invested to bring that book to us, How much was sacrificed so that we could have access to the Word of God in a language that we can read and understand. If we understood how powerful this Word can be, it would be a complete and total game changer for us. You see, there was a time when we didn't have such ready access to this. There was a time when we didn't have such freedom to worship as we do today. There's this place, and it's in history, you can read about it, about how this early church in Rome was going through tremendous persecution by the Roman authorities. In fact, Christians were so despised that they would be thrown into the Colosseum to be torn apart by wild animals for the entertainment of the crowd. I mean, you can read about this. It's well documented. And as this is going on, the crazy thing that happens is that the church continues to grow exponentially, even though the authorities are doing everything they could to keep it down. Part of the reason that they made it through like they did was because the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to them that we now consider the Word of God, the book of Romans. And in it, he shared that even though they were suffering for a great cause, and that is the cause of Christ. Their faith are the first bricks that were stacked upon the foundation of Jesus. And because of the incredible trials they face, this is what Paul writes to them. He says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God." But how are they revealed? How is true faith revealed in any person, particularly that of one of the sons of God? He's talking about us. It's revealed through the test. It's revealed through the struggle. Gold cannot be refined without the fire. Diamonds cannot be polished to their perfection until the blemishes are cut away. Faith has no strength until it has survived a test. Don't let the presence of a trial get you down. Don't let the reality of the struggle take all the hope that you have, because we have a promise. And then Paul says later in that very same chapter, he says, "For we know that all things," someone say all things, "all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose." That means the trial you are facing, God is going to redeem that for His good, for your good. That means the struggle that you're in today, God is going to turn that around for your good and His glory. All things work together for good for those. What's it say? Put it up there. All things work together for good for those. Not that one. Who love God. to those who are called according to his purpose. Can I tell you something right now? You are called by God. You may not have even heard his voice. You may not even have made a decision for him. I want you to know that he stands now knocking at the door of your heart, calling him to follow, calling him to pursue him in powerful, wonderful faith. And as we do, you'll begin to see that all things work together for good. Amen. See, God gives us tests because he loves us. They're for our good. They're to grow our faith, to deepen our walk and our relationship with him. David, the man after God's own heart, he asked God to test his faith. He wanted God to work out anything in him that may lead him astray. In both the Old and the New Testaments, this word that's often translated test means to prove by trial. Here's the thing. Here's the question that comes up in my mind. If God already knows, because all knowingness is a part of his godliness, it's his deity. If God already knows, he knows if we're going to pass or if we're going to fail, then what is the test for? God sends us the test so that the potential he has planted us in us will rise to the top. See, he has these plans. He has gifted us and created us for a purpose. He has redeemed us for salvation for a reason. The question is, what will we do when the time of testing comes? What is so crazy to me is that when we read Abram's story, we read of a man who at 75 was given a great test to pursue the promise. He had to leave everything behind, and that's what he did, and God did bless him. This wasn't the only time that Abraham had been tested. Abram was tested whenever he failed in his faith, and he had a son with another woman who was not his wife, and yet God gave him grace. Even in his failure, Abraham still survived that test because he repented. He turned back to God and got back on the path. And so here he is at 100 years old, and Abraham has a baby. Let me tell you something. I was 25 when Ryder came into the world, and I'm still squeezing the sleep out of my eyes. That was a test. Abraham had been tested. And now that he has the promise, that he stands on the precipice of this great blessing, he says, take your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much. Go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. Now see, the burnt offering was not just a sacrifice. The burnt offering was you would make the sacrifice, you would place it on the altar, and then you would burn it until it was ash. It was a complete obliteration. Now, if this was me, I would want more detail. Why? All right, guys. I waited 25 years. You've given me this son through Sarah. This is the promise that you've given me. We're thankful for it, God. I would have said, why? And then I would have said, where? Go to the land of Moriah and just pick one of the mountains there. There's more than one mountain, and I don't want to have to climb more than one mountain, so which one's it going to be? Abram never did any of that. Verse 3 says, Abram got up early. He saddled his donkey, took two of his servants with him along with his son Isaac. He chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out to the place that God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said, stay here with the donkey to the servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there. Then we will come right back. See, Abraham was serious about following God. God had blessed him immeasurably, and then he gave him a son. I mean, don't forget that the blessings that Abraham had were already immense before the boy. So Abraham had been down this path. He had fallen. He had gotten back up. He had learned to trust, and we see the seriousness here. He did not know why God was asking for this. He did not know what was going to happen. All we know is that Abraham obeyed God, and he did so with diligence. And we know this because he prepared. He got up early. Abraham didn't sleep in and try to put this thing off. He got up early. He went and got help because he knew he was going to need help to make this trip. He chopped the wood himself. himself. You think if Bill Gates is cold, he's gonna go out and chop the wood himself for the fire? No. He's gonna have something. This is Abraham. He is the head of the family. He is the powerful, influential, wealthy man that he is. He chopped the wood himself. He took it seriously. He put in the work himself. He looked ahead. He didn't just kind of focus on what was immediately in front of him. He can continue to look for where God was going to lead him. He took that responsibility seriously. Abraham put purpose in his preparation. This isn't the histrionic man that we see who questioned God. This is the mature man who follows him. He did not know what was going to happen, but he did know he needed to trust God, particularly in the middle of this trial. So verse 6, so Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father? Yes, my son? We have the fire and the wood, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? Great question. Maybe he was getting a little nervous about this. What a powerful example we can read about here of modeling faith. Isaac carried the wood. Abraham carried the fire. Fire transforms wood into fuel. Fire changes situations. Abraham's faith, especially in that moment, transformed the future for his boy. And it was so strong that when the question finally came, when there should be reason for all this doubt, and when things are different than they had ever had been before, Isaac looks to his dad and says, Dad, where's the sheep? And Abram's quick response is, God will provide the sheep for the burnt offering, my son. And they both walked on together. Answer accepted. This is the power of modeling faith. The thing that I love about this, and I hope this is encouraging to some of you, is that Abraham didn't have this modeled to him. His father, Terah, was not a man who worshiped God, the one true God. He was a man who made idols for other people. He manufactured idols. He created idols of his own likeness. That's who Abraham's father was. He didn't have a model of what it meant to be a righteous man. He didn't have a model of what it meant to walk by faith. He didn't have that model for him. It's something that God taught him on his own. Some of you were born into this world and you didn't have that model. You didn't have a parent. You didn't have a mentor. You didn't have someone who says, this is the path, walk in it. You didn't have that. But I want you to know that the power of God is that he can lead us into something we did not have so we can gain something we could never grasp on our own. But here is Isaac following his father, walking with him step for step in faith, in agreement toward a destination that he has not yet been told about, toward a sacrifice that he could not imagine. Abraham walked like a father and he trusted God like a son, which is exactly the way we see Isaac respond to him. So listen to this. The way we handle the test teaches our children how they will handle the test. It's the way we walk during the test. The way we speak about issues and situations and circumstances. Are we going to live lives that are full of fear of the what ifs and what could happen? Are we going to live lives that are controlled by the bitterness of someone's failure of us or someone's attack of us? Or are we going to walk by faith in the power of forgiveness towards the purpose and the plan that God has? See, our kids watch what we do more than they listen to what we say. It takes faith to raise children of faith. Verse 9 says, when they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on top of it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up a knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. Notice the intention was not to pretend that he was going to complete the sacrifice. It was pretty legit he was going to do it. I mean, this is a scary scripture. I can't imagine being put in this position. I get asked about this passage quite a bit. Why would God call Abraham to do such a thing? What kind of God would call Abraham to sacrifice his own son? Let me tell you. One who loves you and sees farther into the future than you can comprehend. See, God knows us, and he understands our fallen nature. He knows that if you are unwilling to sacrifice your blessing, it will become your idol. If your blessing becomes your idol, then you cannot stand in the presence of God. If you cannot stand in the presence of God, you cannot participate in the joy that awaits. Blessing above all blessings is to know the Lord, to trust him in profound ways. God was guiding Abraham into his greatest blessing. He was testing him to temper his heart. It had always been this way. He had to leave his friends and family and his finances to get to the blessings in Canaan. Abraham had to sacrifice what was comfortable in order to gain what was impossible. Now he has his blessing, his son Isaac, the young man who would continue his name, the young man of which this great promise could be made complete. But because the blessings of God can turn into idols for man that keep us from him, God had to see who Abraham would prize more, God or himself. Abraham chose wisely. Verse 11 says, at that moment, the angel called him from heaven, Abraham, yes, here I am. He didn't have to call twice. Abraham didn't hit call waiting, nothing, nothing. He just, yes, I'm right here. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only son. Isaac, of course, is a Christ figure in the Old Testament. This is a foreshadowing of the day that Jesus Christ would be put on his own altar of a type, the cross, where he would be crucified, where God would not withhold his hand and he would not withhold his wrath as he became the sacrifice for our sins. There's no doubt that Abraham's heart was weary and pained. There's no doubt that Isaac was fearful about what was about to happen. But until they confronted their fear in this test, they had no idea how good God really was. Let me be clear. There was clarity in this conversation. Abram had walked so closely with God that he didn't require a map to find this place. God led him there. God had been guiding him all these years. He had proven his character. Abraham knew that God wasn't so sick as to demand this kind of human sacrifice. He said with confidence, he will provide. Abraham had been tested before and he had failed. But now he knew God so well that he no longer questioned as he did before. His journey, all the tests that he had faced had drawn him closer. There was deep intimacy in his walk that hadn't been there before. His previous testing brought lasting maturity. His trust and his obedience to God provided all the certainty that Abraham needed, and God provided in his great deed. Verse 13, then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. And to this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided. And then the angel of the Lord called Abraham, he said this, because you have obeyed and have not withheld even your own son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number like stars in the sky and sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants, all nations on this earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. God tested him. Abram, can you handle the blessing that's going to come to you? Abram, can you handle what I'm about to do for you? Abram, do you realize that there is no greater prize than me? That there's nothing greater than knowing the King of Glory for who he is? And because you passed this test, you're going to know the truth. And the truth is this, that we can only hold on to the blessings and promises of God with an open hand and a willing heart. You see, God had to know that Abram wouldn't hold anything back. Because that's the only way that God could bless him without destroying him. This doesn't make sense to our common understanding. But we have to understand that this is the upside down kingdom, where we are weak and yet we are strong. Where when there is no one else around, yet we are never alone. Where if we are ever to have, we first have to give away. Sometimes the reason why we continue to go through the same tests is because we fail to trust him enough. We're afraid that losing whatever that is a bigger thing than losing control or our conversation, our contact with the God of all that is. I believe that God brings us to these moments of testing because he wants for us to see who he is, for the power of his love to be revealed in the way that we live, for us to know that we can trust him with the things that are even the most sacred because of who he is. See, the thing that gets us off during the test most often is either one, we didn't believe him to begin with. Or number two, we think that our way is better. Either way, it boils down to trust. I believe the reason why most people have to hit rock bottom is because it's not until we've hit it that we can fully give it to him. That we can fully lay it down and say, God, everything about me, including everything you've given me, is yours. What are you holding on to that's keeping you from discovering the greatest answer to the test? You are being tested because God wants your faith to grow. You are being refined because God has great plans for you. He loves you. What is it this morning that you've held on to for too long? What is it this morning that you have found yourself falling back into again and again and again? What is it that God is calling you to trust him in, to follow him on, so that you can proceed to the greater blessing he has in store? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, this morning, I just am so thankful for who you are. I'm so thankful for the grace that you just pour out into our lives. I'm so thankful for the way that you love us. I'm thankful, God, even for the tests, although I don't appreciate them like I should in their time. But God, today, I just know that some of us have been going through it. And God, I pray just a few things. Father, for those who are in the middle of a test and in the middle of a trial, God, and they are holding on, God, I pray that you would grant them faith and strength like they've never known, that they might see you to be revealed to as the God that they've never knew you to be. God, confirm the hope and faith that they have rightfully placed in you. Help them to feel your power and your presence. God, for that person right now who's going through so many tests that they're just ready to give up, they're at that place in life where their faith, it's not just weak, it's just not even there. God, I pray that they might know today that you are with them. God, that you have promised to never leave us or forsake us. God, that they would forsake the lies of the enemy for the truth we see revealed in your word. And God, that they would feel emboldened and strengthened to rise and follow you. God, for that person today who's never made that profession of faith, God, I pray that you would just do something within them and draw them closer to you and help them say yes to whatever you are calling them to. God, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for being with us during the test. Give us the strength to follow, the grace that we need. In your name we pray, Heavenly Father. Amen. Amen. Grace and peace.
Thank you so much for joining us today for the LifePoint Podcast. To find out more information or to make a financial contribution, you can visit our website at lifepointlebanon.com or download our mobile app available on all platforms. Stay up to date by following us on social media. You can find links at our website. Welcome home.